Discipleship 101, it's our Sunday night kind of mini-series, not so mini anymore, but this is our 10th message. And the idea in our series, we've laid a foundation that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again believer, you're a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus' disciples are called to make disciples. That's what we do. That's who we are. And we've covered all of that. How do we do that? We evangelize those who don't know Christ. We edify those who do know Christ. And these last handful of messages, these last four, I've just called discipleship and counseling. And again, the word counseling is a challenging word. The psychology realm kind of owns it. So it's always a challenging term to use. People think of different things. I'm talking about we are able to be a blessing to one another even as we face the challenges of life, because we know that one message we've had, we're competent to counsel. And even though we may not feel that way, God says we are. We covered that. We covered, secondly, we have what we need. That's the doctrine of sufficiency. And people say, how could I be competent to counsel when I don't have enough? You have the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship with Christ. And you have a sufficient word. The Bible says you have enough. You say, well, then what are we doing? We're working on change. We looked at progressive sanctification. 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, is probably the greatest text on progressive sanctification in the Bible. And it helps us to understand what's going on in our lives, and that relates to trials, because we covered last time James 1, 1 through 8, the idea that none of us like trials, and yet they're not just bad luck, they're not random, but God is someone who's always doing something. And so my question tonight is, what is God doing? What is God doing? And I knew the passage that I wanted to cover this evening, and yet I hesitated and decided I better not, because I've covered it not that long ago. And then I thought, yeah, I'm still going to do it anyway. And then I thought, no, you know, maybe not. And then I came back to it, and I thought, you know what? Maybe even if you remember the previous message on this text very well, maybe that's okay. Maybe a repeat of a good thing is helpful. My dear wife blessed me with a treat this weekend. She made pumpkin muffins with white chocolate chips, okay? Now, that to me is pretty awesome, okay? And we don't really do sweets a lot. Those are sweet. We don't do a lot of sweets, but when she walks up to me, well, she doesn't have to tell me because I smell them and I'm like, wow. When she comes up to me and here I am working on my sermon, my laptop's out, and here's a warm pumpkin muffin with white chocolate chips, I don't say, you know, you made those for me 6 months ago, you know. But I'm thinking, praise God, here they are again. And I hope that'll be our hearts, even if we look at a portion of Scripture that we've heard a message on previously. The question or the title, what is God doing? And I invite your attention to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a familiar passage, but in a way that I hope will encourage you, whether this is a review or maybe some ideas here that would be new. What is Romans chapter 8, 28? I'll read it. And verse 29, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God doing? Well, before we answer that question, just real quick, paint the context. Romans 8 is in the context of suffering. If you just scroll up to verse 17, notice it talks about we suffer with him. And notice verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. And verse 19 refers to the anxious longing of the creation. A creation, verse 20, that was subject to futility. Verse 22, this whole creation groaning. And then verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves. So here we are, we're in the context of suffering. And what does Paul say in this context? He says that there are times where we don't even know what to pray for. You see that in verse 26? Right? How do I pray? I don't know. But I do know something. And that's verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Three very simple points this evening. You could probably just sketch these ahead of time. What is God doing? Number one, God is working all things together for your good. Why do I say for your good? Because I assume that your faith is in Jesus Christ. And when we come to this text, verse 28, you'll notice that this is true, second half of 28, for those who love God. Those are Christians. Those who are called according to his purpose. Those are Christians. And if you struggle with the called part, just drop down to verse 30. These whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. If you are justified, declared righteous, that is because you have been called. So Paul's making it very clear. Here's what I'm trying to guard against. This is not a promise for an elite subset of Christians. Like, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not, you know, one of these people who, like, really, really love God and who are called in a special way. This verse is referring to you if you have repented of your sin and put faith in Jesus. So I want to encourage you with that. This is a promise for all believers. That's why I've worded it this way. God is working all things together for your good. And notice in verse 28, it says God causes all things to work together. That's everything. Everything in your life. And just to be clear, no, everything in your life is not good. People sin against you. People have hurt you. I've said this more than once or twice. I have things that have happened to me in my life that I regret, I wish hadn't happened. I can't change it. But I have complete confidence that God is able to take every single thing that's ever happened to me in my life and work it together for good. So you think of the disappointments that you're now struggling with. You think of the physical challenges that you're not wrestling with. Think about the interpersonal relationships that aren't going well. Maybe the economic struggles that you're facing. The difficulties, whether they're in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents. No matter what's going on in your life, this verse says we know something, that God works together, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's for you. That's always true. Now, a lot of people say, Greg, that's not necessarily what I want to hear when I'm going through a hard time. I'll grant you that. I'm not going to argue that point. And no doubt there are times in my life when I'm not doing well, and it's maybe not the best time to speak a specific truth to me. But it's still true. And it's still God's word. And certainly we need wisdom to know when to bring it up. We need wisdom to know how to bring it up. And no one is suggesting just throwing Bible verses at people. But my heart for you is that you would have a deep, seated conviction that every single thing in your life, God is working it together for good. Everything. Even those things that maybe you're tempted to be bitter about. Even things where it seems like someone has gotten away with something and you're like, Lord, how'd that happen? God is going to work it together for good. That's the promise of this verse. He's doing that, beloved. I think when I think of this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Momentary light affliction. I was almost going to preach on this text just because we are more familiar with Romans 8, but I thought I'd just mention this in passing. No matter what affliction you're going through, it's momentary and it's light. I would not tell you that, because there are people in our church that are going through incredibly difficult times, and I would not be bold enough to say what you're going through is momentary and light. But the Scripture says this. So we come to the Scriptures with humility, and we submit, Lord, whatever I'm going through, it's momentary and it's light, because the Bible says. And it's producing for us what? An eternal weight of glory. Notice, momentary, eternal. The weight of glory forever, the affliction momentary. You say, Greg, how can this lifelong affliction be momentary? Because your life is but a vapor. And it appears for a little bit, and it's gone. So if we're thinking biblically, even a lifelong affliction is momentary. Light, but it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I remember reading a very helpful article many years ago in the Journal of Biblical Counseling. There are two ways for Christians to live. There's only two. You can look at what is seen, or you can look at what is unseen. And people who look at what is seen struggle all through life. But by God's grace, people who look at what is unseen are the ones who navigate the difficulties of life by God's grace, not in our own strength. And they're okay. They come out. They're not crash and burn Christians. Maybe you've heard me use that term before. But they're people who persevere following Christ. Not that affliction doesn't come, but they truly have a deep-seated conviction that Romans 8:28 is true. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And beloved, that's you. Now here's the problem. What is good? And I mean, what's good? I know what good is for me. I want to have a good week. What is a good week? I want to get lots of rest. I want my wife to be extra sweet. I want my kids to be appreciative. Hey, Dad, have I told you recently what an awesome dad you are? Right? I want my students to pay attention in class and not be on Facebook. Okay? Maybe I'm asking for too much there. And then leave saying, Dr. Mazak, that was like the most incredibly spiritually encouraging lesson I've ever heard in my life. Wow. I want to be able to feel strong. I want my body to work well. And I want everything I do to succeed. I mean, I want to have an awesome life. That's what I think is being good. And I'm not saying that's bad, but there's a context, and let's look at God's definition of good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and you know this, to become conformed to the image of his Son. Our second point, the greatest good is becoming conformed to the image of his Son. The greatest good is becoming like Jesus. That's what it means to be good. All things working together for good. What is good? That I become like Jesus. And see, let's be honest, we pray for trial-free lives. And when the trials come, we pray for God to take the trials away. And in our minds, what do we think? We think, Lord, this would be good. And I get it, because I do the same thing you do. And we don't even stop to realize frequently that God is actually using the trials to make us good. That God is using the pain and the suffering and the difficulties of this life to make us more like Jesus Christ. And you've heard all the different illustrations. But if you want, right, a nice piece of oak, I believe this would be an oak lectern here. If you cut a piece of oak and just split it, it's very rough. If you want to make it smooth, it takes sandpaper. And that's not fun to have sandpaper rubbing. But the result is good. And you take a rock, right, that's on a shoreline where waves come in and crash. And over the years, all the rough edges are gone and it's smooth. And you say, how did that happen? It took a whole lot of waves to hit that rock. But God was doing something good. And what is God doing in your life? God is doing something good. If you are okay, I mean, if you're not okay, it's still true. But if you would at least give creedal assent to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, there is no such thing as bad luck. You're never in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's never like, oh, stink, that shouldn't have happened. But even when I'm sinned against, even when I'm hurt, even what I'm trying to do doesn't go well at all, God is still using that for good. And his definition of good is that I become more like Jesus Christ, which is why I have to face trials. You say, and then next you're going to tell me you like trials. I don't like trials. I hate trials, right? I mean, I would be good with no more trials, right? And yet the fact of the matter is what? Just like when it's time for those well baby checkups, and moms and dads, you take the kids to the doctor, and they don't want shots, they're screaming, but you say, honey, I know you don't understand this, but it's for good. That's why God brings pain and trials and difficulties in our life. I think that's why Peter in 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this your salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, life is brief, if necessary, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. Can I just remind us of one truth from this verse? You will never go through a trial that is not necessary. I don't know what's going on in your life. Some of you I do, and I'm praying for you. And if you said, Greg, explain to me specifically what God is doing, I can at least say generally, he's making you more like Jesus. And if you said, is it necessary? I would say, yeah, because it's happening. The Bible makes it clear that if necessary, we will become distressed by trials, if necessary. Every trial I face is ordained by God. It's necessary. That helps me. It doesn't take the pain away, but it sure gives meaning to my suffering, that it's not wasted, it's not bad luck, and certainly it's not, well, God doesn't love me. But it's that what? Number one, God is working all things together for your good. Number two, the greatest good is becoming like Christ. And why is it that God would want us to become like Christ? Again, right in the text. And I'll read it all again. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's you, beloved. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Why, Lord, do you want me to be conformed to the image of your son? The second half of verse 29. So that Jesus, he, capital H in my translation, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. So number one, God is working all things together for your good. Two, the greatest good is becoming like Christ. Three, God is glorified as you become like Christ. God is exalting his son, proclaiming that he is the firstborn, the preeminent one. You say, how? By doing a work of sanctification in your life. That's the ultimate purpose. See, even our sanctification is not ultimately about us. I've had the joy of playing sports as a kid. And my mom, I remember my mom and dad, I guess it was my mom, she called me up one day. She said, you know, Greg, you and Nancy, you guys live in South Carolina. You're not coming home anymore, whatever. I here's a box of stuff. And I have all of these things that I put in a box. When you're up here sometime, you could get them, including all of your trophies. Little League. You know, trophies for football and for baseball. And those trophies remind me of something. They remind me of the time we won the championship or did well in our series or whatever the case might be. My brothers and I, we always played sports. And you say, what's the purpose of a trophy? It's to remind you of a reality. What God is doing in your life is making you like Christ through suffering, so that you would be a trophy of his grace, so that people would come to know you and say, wow, what happened to you? And you would have an opportunity to say, God's worked in my life. And if people say, out of all the people I work with, you are by far the kindest person. Out of all the people on the street, you are the one who really cares about people. Out of all the moms I met in this little group, you just seem to be different. What's up? And you would say, you know what it is? It's God working in my life. It really doesn't have anything to do with me in a sense. It's what God is doing. And people would go, wow. And ultimately, Christ is the one who receives the praise, which is what it's all about, right? Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I continue verse 18 of Colossians 1. He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's God's plan. That's God's goal. That's what God is doing. And one of the ways that Christ is exalted as the firstborn and he is glorified is when his children, that's us as believers in Jesus, are changed. And we're changed to become more like him. And the way God makes us more like him is by working all things together for good. And that includes everything in your life, including the things you dislike, I'll go stronger, including the things you hate. They are still under the sovereignty of God. They're under his providential rulership. And God's doing something in your life. He's blessing you. Think about how this would change our lives. If every time a trial came our way, let's start with talking about counseling ourselves rather than throwing this at someone else. If every single time somebody hurts us, disappoints us, lies about us, gossips about us, sins against us in any way, hurts us, that our thought would be, God, you're doing something. You are going to work this all together for good, and the good is that I become more like Jesus Christ. I still don't like what's going on, but at least I understand what you're doing. What is God doing? He's making you like Jesus, and he's going to continue to work at it, and you're going to continue to suffer and face difficulties. And if you haven't faced a lot, maybe you're younger, it's coming. And the reality is, it's not because God doesn't love you, but it's because he loves you. I close with an illustration. When I'm working on my sermons, I usually just have my laptop out, and you know, I got my Bible software loaded, what have you, and I'm thankful I have a laptop with a very large screen so I can split it, and so I can have two things going on at the same time. I could have notes that I'm taking, and then I have, you know, the different texts on the left side, commentaries, what have you. So I'm thankful for that. Generally, I'm home, right? We have quiet house, and Nancy will be out doing her thing. So I'm home studying, and it's quiet, so I'll put music on. And many of you are familiar with Pandora. And so, you know, I started this years ago. So I click on Christian music, and then they throw a song your way. And you could, you know, you can give it a thumbs up. You give it a thumbs down. If you give it a thumbs up, they say, okay, we'll bring that one back around again. And also, we know kind of the types of music you like. You can give it a thumbs down, and they say, okay, we know that you probably don't like this other type of music as well. And over time, they get an idea of what you like. And typically, not always, but typically I'm listening to music. That would be a soloist, maybe with a piano accompaniment. And sometimes I'm not even listening to the songs because I'm actually thinking about, man, what does that Greek word mean? Or what is Paul saying here? It's nice to have the music in the background. Sometimes every now and then a verse or a couple words of a song will pop out at me. And there's a song that there was a verse that popped out at me. And it's the idea of, and here's what the individual who was singing it says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? And I thought about that. And I thought, huh, I'm guessing that means like blessings, but raindrops, you know, we think of rain. Like if you have a parade, you have a special day, you generally don't want it to rain. And I mean, man, that's interesting. I wonder what that song is about. And I just forget it for a while. And then maybe it could even be weeks later. I'll just be working on a sermon, and all of a sudden the song will come up, and I'll hear, "What if your blessings come through raindrops?" And that hit me again. And I think, you know, one day, I wonder what that song's all about. But then I just go back to my studying, and I don't forget about it. I do forget about it, and I don't look it up. And this week, that came up again. What if your blessings come through raindrops? And I thought, well, you know, I'm preaching on all things work together for good. I wonder what that song's really about. So I went back and I looked up the words and I read them. And I went, wow. I mean, what theological maturity. Now, I don't know who the song's by. I don't know who's singing it. I don't know if there's a story. So I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to use as an illustration something I'm not familiar with, at least a little bit. So I look it up, and it's a song written by a woman. All I know about her is what I now say. But she was somewhat newly married to her husband, and they're excited. They're a young couple. They're glad to be married. And all of a sudden, things start changing physically in his life, and he's diagnosed with a brain tumor, a bad brain tumor, and he has to go to surgery. And they're all praying for healing. They're praying for God's blessing. And everybody knows it would be God's blessing to heal him, right? We all know that. We pray for that with complete confidence, right? We know that. We know what good is, right? And they pray, and he goes through the surgery, and I don't know all the details, but he survives the surgery, but is never the same. And he faces challenges, difficulties in life. He's not the person she married because of the surgical implications that took place in the brain. He's disabled in different ways. With that in mind, okay, think of that. Writing a song about the fact that you prayed for a blessing and God blessed you, but not the way you thought. And I thought, maybe we'll close with this tonight. I read the words. The song's called Blessings. Again, all I know is what I've told you. And the name of the person who sings it is Laura Story. And think about this. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And I think if we were honest, we'd say, yeah, that's generally what we pray for. All the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Hang in there, keep going. We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. God longing for us to have the faith to believe. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? And what I've read about her story with her husband is she was praying for blessing. She didn't get what she wanted, but then she realized God answered her prayers. God blessed her. God gave her exactly what she needed. Guys, we don't know what's good. God knows what is good. And God is working all things together for good. The greatest good is we would become like Christ because God is glorified as we become like Christ. That's why we're suffering. That's why this world is filled with pain. That's why you have not only already experienced it, but will continue. But you can have faith that none of it is meaningless. None of it is bad luck. It all is purposeful. It's about a God who's doing something good in your life.